All right, let's pray, shall we? We've got God's word open. Let's ask him to help us to understand it. Father, please help us. You've seen to it that we have access to your word. You've told us that these words are not merely words or even commands or anything like that. They are, and we should see them as, our life. They give life. They are the words of eternal life, really, because they teach us about you, about your grace, about forgiveness, and about a future, about hope. So please, may your Spirit, who inspired them to be written, please teach us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a previous instalment of this series, we've come back to this idea of cheerful giving throughout the year. In a previous instalment, we met Robert Gilmore Letourneau. Can't remember him? Okay. Well, you might remember him based on what he did. He was a hugely successful businessman. And when asked why he could give away 90% of his massive fortune for God's work, he memorably said, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel." That's what he said. And I reckon you'd have to try pretty hard to find a more cheerful expression of giving than that, don't you? Don't you think? You have to try pretty hard. And that's what we're considering this morning. It's the title track, if you like, of our series on cheerful giving. Cheerful givers. It's not a call. I want you to get this real clear. It's not a call to be wasteful and foolish with our money or our stuff or our time or our energy for that matter. It's not an attempt to manipulate your wallets. It's the clear teaching of God's word. And this is the big idea. I think we've got it up here. Where's my little clicker? Here it is. The big idea this morning. The clear teaching of God's word to get serious with giving cheerfully. Get serious with giving cheerfully. Because that is what God loves here in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Or rather, that is who God loves. Cheerful givers. And by the time we're done today, we'll understand better why that is, I hope. Why does God love that? Why does he love that so much? And by the time we're done today also, maybe we might be a bit more serious if we need to be, maybe a bit more cheerful if we need to be in our giving. That's why we have this passage, I think, in the Scriptures. So let's have a look at what God's saying to us this morning through his word. The situation here in this letter needs a little bit of explaining. It's really, in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, a crisis appeal. Okay? An appeal by Paul to this church in Corinth, quite a big church, along with other Gentile churches, that's non-Jewish churches. So the Macedonian churches, the churches in Galatia are part of this too. And it's an appeal about the needs of the Jerusalem church, the place where it all started. That was the place everyone busted out from in the beginning, but now it's fallen into hard times, and there's famine and so on back in Jerusalem and Judea. Now the circumstances are actually detailed out there in chapter 2, verse 8. And what's clear is that there's this initial enthusiasm to give. So the Corinthian church were wanting to give at the outset, but it seems they needed some encouragement to keep going, to finish the task, to finish the job. And Paul gives clear guidance to them. So have a look at in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 10. Here is my advice. This is Paul the Apostle. More literally, the word is judgment. Here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Yeah, that's that enthusiasm. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. So it's quite a specific situation, quite a specific appeal. But it's founded, and we need to see this, on general principles. And so a good outcome in this specific instance, as well as more generally, as we'll see, is in what lies underneath our giving. Not just the giving itself, but the attitude behind it, the motivation underneath it, the way we see it. That is what turns just giving into genuine generosity. It's possible to give, isn't it, without being generous. Really possible. It's also very possible to be generous without giving much, because you don't have much to give. It's possible to be even more generous and give actually less in some ways. Chapter 8, verse 12. If the willingness is there, if the desire is there, if what lies underneath it is right, the gift is acceptable according to what you have. According to what you have, not according to what you haven't got. You can't give what you haven't got. And then forward into chapter 9 in our passage. Each man should give what he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Willingness, cheerfulness. There might be little of giving. But if it's willing and cheerful, God loves it. And that's what it really means, very simply, to get serious with giving cheerfully. So where does it all come from? Where does it all come from, this cheerfulness? How can we be so cheerful? I've sort of hinted at it already in the kids' talk, but we're going to go through this a bit more. So in order to get serious with giving cheerfully, you've got to understand, firstly, that God is a cheerful giver. So if you're taking notes, point number one, God is not just a cheerful giver, he is the cheerful giver. God is the cheerful giver. A fantastic Australian preacher, Presbyterian David Cook, when he trains others in his preaching, in his talks and in seminars about that, he talks about impossible implications and applications. So you read a passage, and if you think about what is it impossible to come away with from that passage, that's actually a helpful thing to do, because then you know how to get it totally wrong. So here, if you read through this passage, right, the one that we read, read through that passage, and you come out with this conclusion, wow, isn't God stingy? Wow, isn't he miserly? You know, like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol. Or the Muppets version, that's always the one that's in my head. Michael Caine as Ebenezer Scrooge. Someone who seems to love money, but they've got no love in them. There's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no real idea of actually what money is for. It seems like the only thing to do with it for him is to get a bigger pile of metal and a bigger stack of paper notes and feel happy about it. But he's not. Money doesn't even gain him anything except this growing pile of stuff that's just metal and paper. Doesn't do anything much with it. He's miserly, he's stingy, he's tight. You cannot read this passage of Scripture and come away with that description of God. Have a look. Chapter 8, 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need. Verse 9, it's written, he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way. Verse 14, this surpassing grace that God has given you. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Giving described in its quantity. Massive quantities. You see how often all, on every occasion, and rich and surpassing. Giving described in its quality, made rich in every way, verse 11. And such an amazing gift that it eludes even description, verse 15. Giving described as gifts. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? But no, think about it. It's not just donations, it's not contributions, it's a gift. The agenda is to give a gift. Where grace is mentioned, and it is here, that means undeserved favour. Giving has to mean gift. Something not deserved, not earned, not paid for by the receiver, but lavished by the giver. Gifts, giving, generosity. So God is the cheerful giver, isn't he? The cheerful giver, the most cheerful giver. And is there any way which we can disagree with what is said about his giving? Verse 8. Have a look at it again. In all things, at all times, we have what we need. Don't we? Verse 10. One of my favourite ways of saying grace. Lord, we're not much thinner. Thank you for this dinner. That's what that's expressing. God provides. We've got so much. Verse 14, the surpassing grace that God has given us. Verse 15, his indescribable gift. What is that? It's his grace. Not that we can't describe it, but that we'll never get to the end, really. We can't fully describe it. I think that's what that means. God is the cheerful giver. Undeniable, really. And that's just this passage. And there's more. Because while all of that is true, God has plenty of reasonable reasons and opportunities not to feel generous towards me or any of us. There's plenty of dirt to take the shine off of his willingness and cheerfulness in giving. But that's his grace. And instead he gives. And knowing that God is the cheerful giver, is going to help us to get more serious with giving cheerfully ourselves. Right? So second point. Here you go. God loves cheerful givers. Verse 7, chapter 9. Each man and woman, for that matter, should give what they've decided in their heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God says it. So does that mean... It's an important question. Does that mean if I give cheerfully, God will love me. I give cheerfully, God loves me. Well, it's not quite like that. What it means is that God loves it when his people reflect him. They understand who he is. They understand who they are. Question: can God love you any more than he has? He's loved us. He's demonstrated that in Christ. God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. So he can't love you any more than giving his son, God himself giving himself. He can't love you any more than that. Obviously, he can't love us any more than he already has in Christ. However, everything is God, Psalm 24, verse 1. And in essence, I am, or I was anyway, a rebel against him. But he's gracious towards me. He even makes the rain fall on the righteous and the wicked. And on top of all of that, he sent his son Jesus as the only one who could purchase eternal life for me. Purchase eternal life where there would be otherwise eternal destruction. So when you understand that, when people understand that, they understand then how good God's way is. They see clearly that God's generosity naturally produces a clear sense of generosity in them. Indebtedness even. I've received so much. Indebtedness because God has given so much. Now, Robert Gilmore Letourneau expressed it like this, the guy that we started off with. The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself. And what God wants his people to do and to be is to reflect himself. He loves it when that happens. That's what he loves about cheerful giving. Because God is, if you like using the language of the text, God decided in his heart what to give. And then he gave that cheerfully. It's like everything. He wants his people to decide in their heart what to give, to engage their heart in their giving. So you'll maybe remember Jesus saying this. He says it a few times in the Gospels. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. Is God's love in your heart? Or is it love for money? Let's be as clear as we can here. You can have giving, but it can be token giving, it can be stingy, it can be ungenerous, and it can be ungodly. You can have generous giving. This looks better, not hard to look better than that, but it looks good because we're creatures, of comparison, comparing might be the basis of our definition of generosity. I'll give more than so-and-so. Oh, when I put everyone and I think about how much they might be giving, I reckon I'm pretty, going well compared to everyone else. And that's what we base maybe our definition of generosity on. But it can still be stingy. It could still be giving what is left rather than what is right, as the old saying goes. It can still be doing that. It might also be motivated by a proud desire for recognition or some other aspect of self-servingness. But then you can have godly, generous giving, which is what Paul means by cheerful. Can you see that the cheerfulness dimension is that X factor. Demonstrates what's in your heart, that it's God's grace that's in your heart. And therefore what comes out of your heart looks like God. It's godly. It looks like Him. God doesn't give reluctantly. You haven't got to drag it out of Him. You don't have to plead with Him and plead with Him. He's given us everything already. God doesn't give because He has to. He doesn't give because someone else is making Him do. And so for the giver who doesn't give reluctantly or because he or she must, but gives cheerfully instead, there's a sort of soft spot. There's God going, there it is. I like that. That's good. There's a family resemblance there. That's my child. That's how we roll. We love it, don't we, when someone notices something nice about our kids' behaviour. Well, we love that. And then they attach it to us. Doesn't really happen that often for me. We do love it though, don't we? It's a lovely thing. When you can see that good likeness, that lovely trait coming out. Another reason God loves cheerful givers is because He gave so that we can give. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God gives so that we abound in every good work. Verse 10, He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God gives the seed, and that seed becomes a harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Verse 12, in the context of all this giving, this service that you perform. Verse 13, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves. And at the end of that verse, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. I had a bit of a moment recently. I've been attacking my Spanish heath on our property. It's a filthy, noxious weed. Actually looks quite nice, but apparently it's a bit of a disaster. So I'm trying to get it out of there. And being out there in the undergrowth, I sort of know that there's all these sort of creepy, crawly bits and pieces running around all over the place, and they might get onto me. And anyway, after one of my campaigns, there's been many out there with a massive wrecking bar and levering up big plants and shrubs and all the rest of it. After one of those campaigns, I was just sort of scratching my back and I felt this sort of slightly funny sort of thing. Felt a bit weird, a little sore spot that felt a bit wrong. And so I managed to sort of take a picture of it. And you go, oh, what is that? Because I couldn't quite see it in the mirror. And you can zoom in when you take a picture of it. And what was it? Well, I looked at it and then I convinced myself that it was the back end of a tick sticking out of my back. Yeah? You know what a tick is? It's a parasite. And it likes to suck all your blood. It doesn't do anything good. It might leave you a little calling card of a nasty disease of some kind. But yeah, it's just there just to suck your blood, to take and take and take from your life. Well, it's only tiny. So I convinced myself that it was a tick. And I also convinced Ali that it was a tick. I convinced her well enough for her to have a red hot go at it with a pair of tweezers, trying to get this thing out. And, it wasn't a tick. It was just a mole. And she was hacking away with these tweezers. Because I was convinced this thing was sucking stuff out of me. that's the sort of parasitic sort of thing, isn't it? It's a nasty thing. Just going to, my point of existing is to take and suck and drain, and it's all coming into me. It's like stingy. On the kids' talk, it's all mine, it's all mine, it's all mine, but you're not getting anything because it's all mine. Okay, it all belongs to me. The mentality of this world, pretty generally, is get, 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 accumulate, take, take, take for myself. Sort of like a parasite. And if Psalm 24 verse 1 is right, the world, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If that's right, that God has given us everything we have, and that even who we are belongs to Him and so has been given to us. And if John 3:16 is right, that Jesus was given to us that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life, can we be the same? I'll just take that. It's all going to stop in here with me. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation and everything else that you give to me. And it all stops here. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? God gives abundantly, not just so that the Corinthian Christians can give to the Jerusalem church. That's the specific situation here in 2 Corinthians. But He also gives abundantly, and that's the picture here too, that His people will abound in every good work, every good work. They'll be generous on every occasion so that God is praised. So this specific situation is based on those general principles. So let's get to the pointy end. Point number 3, sowing and reaping. We're nearly done. The principle. Remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is the general principle that will help us to get more serious about giving cheerfully. And the picture is really clear to us when we see it as seed and harvest. And the two are intimately connected, aren't they? Like one follows the other. You can't have one without the other. It's less clear when we change it to the reality that it's describing. Remember this, whoever gives sparingly will also receive sparingly, and whoever gives generously will also receive generously. Our problem with this, I think, if we have a problem with it, is that it's counterintuitive. It goes against what we would expect. The usual way of things, anyway. What we expect is this. If we give less, we have more. That's what we expect. Or if we give more, we have less. Yeah? What God holds out to us here is that if we give more cheerfully, generously, we'll know the blessing of being a blessing and being ourselves blessed by God. We'll show ourselves to be more interested in the good works, the gospel ministry that God is burning with passion and excitement about, than with this thing called money or this stuff that we all keep getting more of. We'll show ourselves to be trusting in God. Maybe you haven't got much in the scheme of things. Cost of living's high and so on. There's pressures. All that sort of stuff's real. We're actually going to be mapping out our sort of budget for next year exercise just in terms of this church very soon. I'm actually going to set that out today in terms of how that looks. But instead of going straight to I have or haven't got much, which we can tend to do, why don't we make sure these principles here are in place? It's easy to say to RG, you know, Robert Gilmore Letourneau, it's pretty easy to give 90% of your wealth away when the 10% is still more than I'm ever going to have. Isn't that really? But you know, it was when he was 30 and deeply in debt that he made that decision that that was how he was going to roll. Now that's the challenge, isn't it? To make God his business partner, if you like. He was chastised by his sister, who was a missionary, to get serious about serving God. And he was confused, like most people. He believed that sincere dedication to God required that he become a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or something like that. So he thought he was going to be headed off to the mission field. But chatting through with his pastor said to him, no, we need business people as well. You're good at that. Well, at least we think you're good at that. Got potential there. And so he said, all right, if that's what God wants me to be, I'll try to be his businessman. And what he did was take that partnership very, very seriously. Although he himself felt God was getting a very sorry specimen as a partner. But when that financial success came years later, he believed that this made him a debtor to God as well as his fellow people. And his commitment to give away so much of his wealth was not this flash of generosity in amongst the great abundance that came upon him. It was just a logical progression from this initial decision to make God his business partner. He decided when he didn't have anything. And the fruit grew over time. So compare. Remember this, whoever gives sparingly will also receive sparingly, and whoever gives generously will also receive generously, with, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. It's the same deal, isn't it? God's already given us the means to be generous. Hasn't he? Really? Lots of different ways. God has promised to continue to provide what we need for his good works. So he's already given us stuff and he's promised that he'll continue to provide for what we need for his good works. So you don't need to wait until you have enough. Don't need to wait. I don't need to wait till I have more so that I can become generous. I'm thinking wrongly when I think like that. All you need is cheerfulness before God. You need God's grace in your heart. So generously, then, with your money, with your time, with your stuff, with your opportunities. Or let me rephrase it, actually. We have permission to be cheerful in generously giving God's money, God's time, and God's stuff, so that gospel ministry can continue and grow, so that everyone in Margate, the channel and beyond, we pray and desire and dream will come to know Jesus. So let's ask God's help to get more serious about giving cheerfully. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder of what we have. We live in a time of great materialism, great opportunity, great wealth. In the context of just Australia even here, but also in the context, particularly in the context of the whole world, we are so wealthy. We have so much. And Lord, we recognize that your word is reminding us that it belongs to you and that we belong to you. And that we can only really understand what it means to be cheerfully generous when we understand who you are and what you've done. Please help us to examine our own hearts. Give us clear reflections. Give us conviction where we need it. Give us inspiration where we need it. And give us a big view of what it means to be your people in this area of giving and generosity. Help us, we pray, to be cheerful givers and to reflect you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.